Well, what we just participated in as a church was a physical demonstration of what the gospel message is. The good news about what Christ has done for us through his broken body, through his shed blood on the cross, that he sacrificed himself to take my penalty for my sins, our penalty for our sins. And the beauty of all of this, there's so many beauties in the gospel message, but certainly that he was in no way obligated to do that, but he lovingly, Jesus lovingly and graciously chose to be obedient to God's will, to pay for our sins. That was an act of love, not an act of obligation. And this ultimate act of sacrifice that we've seen pictured here in communion is not something that only impacts our eternal destination, whether we're going to heaven or going to hell. And of course, that is a grand question that we all need to answer through faith in Jesus Christ. It doesn't only impact that area of life, but the gospel message, what we just participated in, is to permeate and saturate every area of our lives. Let me explain this a little more clearly. When our hearts have been captured by Jesus and his grand sacrificial love, it changes how we approach all areas of life. For instance, if you're a single person, it should impact how you approach your dating relationships and who you choose and how you go about those dating relationships. For those who are married, the gospel message, when lived out in our homes, improves our marriages. Also, in all areas of life, for everyone who would live it out, it transforms our motivations for our careers. It influences our schools, our workplaces, neighborhoods, our teams that we're on, all for God's fame, because we show the love of Christ by putting our wants aside and meeting the needs of other people. And that's really what's pictured here in this gospel reenactment of communion. And because the cross of Christ informs every area of life, did you also know that this includes how we handle the money that God gives us? You might think that living out that message has nothing to do with how I handle my money, but it's true. The gospel message informs all of those things. Now, to bring these two thoughts together, because you might think they're a little bit disjointed, 2 Corinthians 8:9 sums it up really well. And here's what it says about Christ. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich." And 2 Corinthians 8:9 is all in the context of giving, sacrificial gifts. Christ was in a position of power and majesty. He humbled himself and became impoverished so that we could come out of our spiritual poverty and then have eternal wealth, spiritually speaking. It's a wonderful picture. Do you know the Bible has over 2,000 verses about money? And Jesus himself had volumes to say about the relationship between our spiritual condition and our handling of God's money. And he had a lot to say about how we handle God's money in our spiritual condition. It goes back and forth. It's all wrapped up into one. Now, I've heard it said and experienced it that our checkbooks are a thermometer of our spiritual health, because we will spend money on that which is important to us. And so if God were to take out our checkbook ledgers, he should see, online bank statements, if he were to take those out, he should see in those ledgers contributions to God's work. Because if it shows up in our checkbook ledgers, that means it's important to us. Now, today's message is probably going to make you feel uncomfortable. But it's not a discomfort for us as far as condemnation is concerned, but motivation to be giving towards God's work. So if you're a guest with us today, I want you to know one thing is that we're not a money-hungry church. You just happen to be here on the particular day that we're speaking about finances. As I said before, the scriptures speak over 2,000 verses on money, so it's not out of the ordinary that you would run across this in the scriptures. So, in fact, not only are we not a money-hungry church, we have a church full of very gracious givers. I definitely would say that too. So thanks for being here, and you'll see in this message that this is not a condemning message. This is a message to get us involved in God's work through our finances. Today we're going to take a look at a short story from Scripture, Mark chapter 12, verses 41 through 44. And in this short few verses, we're going to learn about giving. But although the story is short, the lessons are really giant lessons about how we handle the money, the resources that God gives us. So let's read here about an example of a poor widow in how we should participate in God's work. Mark chapter 12, verse 41 through 44 says this: Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned, all she had to live on." Before we dig into this, let's pause and pray and ask for God to open our hearts. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time to open your word, and I do pray that we'd be responsive to your word, whatever you would have for us today. So clear our hearts, clear our minds, and speak to us through your word. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to learn six lessons about sacrificial giving, and the irony is that we're going to learn this from a poor widow. We're going to learn about giving from her. So in these verses that we've read, first of all, sacrificial giving means giving when it hurts. And that's really the biggest message that comes across here, is giving when it hurts. Let's dig into the story and the elements of this story. Jesus uses this as a teaching moment in the lives of his disciples as they sit in the temple where he's been teaching. In the area of the temple where Jesus was, it was called the Court of Women, and on one of the walls, there were 13 treasury boxes where people would come up and they would put their offerings, and this is what we see happening here. And he noticed that the rich came and they gave large sums of money. We read that in verse 41, and if you look in verse 44, it says that they gave out of their surplus. So they were giving large sums of money. And then we go on to the poor widow. We're told that she gave out of her need. And you see there in the scriptures that she gave two small copper coins. That's verse 42. The copper coins that she gave, one of those coins was worth 1/64th of a day's wage. The day's wage in scripture was the denarius. That's the Roman measurement of currency. The denarius was a day's wage. She gave one small copper coin that was 1/64th of a day's wage. And that's why some of your scriptures might say she gave a fraction of a penny. Here in mine, it says that she gave about a cent of money. So she had two of those small copper coins, which are probably about a quarter of a penny or so. Okay. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth." Now he's drawing out the spiritual lessons in this to his disciples. So he calls them back and gives them the truth about what was going on here. And he says, "She has put in more than those who gave greater sums of money." That's interesting that he would say that, because she certainly didn't give a large amount. And Jesus says in verse 43, "Because she gave out of her need." She gave out of her need, her destitution, her poverty. That's really what the word means. "She put in all that she had to live on." That's verse 44. She put her whole livelihood into the treasury that day. And interestingly enough, Jesus, she doesn't even know this is going on. Jesus just pulls the guys aside and says, "This is what sacrificial giving is all about." The Message puts it this way as a summary. It says, "All the others gave what they'll never miss. She gave extravagantly what she couldn't afford. She gave her all." So it's interesting how others gave out of surplus. She gave out of her need. Now, there's another biblical example of sacrificial giving I want to point you to. It's 2 Corinthians 8, 1 and 2, just very briefly. "The believers in the area of Macedonia," which is modern-day Turkey, "gave an offering to those who are in modern-day Greece." And in verse 2, it says, "In a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality." In the whole context, it's talking about a financial gift. And so, out of their poverty, they gave. So there are two biblical examples of people who gave when it hurt, an individual and also a church. It was a church-wide project where they gave. Okay, so giving when it hurts, that's what it means to sacrificially give. Secondly, sacrificial giving means recognizing that God owns everything. Now, the scripture does not say it in this context, but I believe this widow had a deep faith. That's probably why she did this. And she understood that God, what she even gave, that even that little small bit, that belonged to God too. Psalm 50, verses 10 through 12 says this, "Every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills, and everything that moves in the field is mine. The world is mine and all it contains." So if we... Well, that basically says, you can't list something that doesn't belong to me, God is saying there in that scripture. Many people have the attitude of this. They say, well, preacher, I don't know what you're talking about because I went to work and I earned the money and I bought that thing. So it belongs to me and I'm not giving a cent away. If other people need money, they can work hard for it. Okay, that's an arrogant attitude. And when people have that attitude, I'm like backing away from them, okay? I don't know what's going to happen to them. But what we need to understand is this. Maybe I can put it in the form of a question. Who ultimately owns the car that we drive or the home that we live in? The books we read, the bank that holds our bank accounts, the clothes that we wear, our jewelry, our beds, even our Wii and Xboxes. Who owns that stuff? God owns it. He allows us to have the jobs to be able to make the money to purchase those things. And so that's why when we make purchases in life, we need to make sure those purchases are honoring to God. It flows right out of this basic fact that God owns everything. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "It's required of a steward or a manager that one be found trustworthy." That's your whole job as a manager. We are managing God's money. We are to be found trustworthy. So this thinking or this fact about God owning everything transforms our thinking, because then you begin to handle money, God's resources, with humility and care rather than entitlement and selfishness. It's no, I'm just the conduit by which God's blessings flow. Okay, and I believe that's what's happening in the life of this widow. All right, let's move on to a third lesson here. Sacrificial giving means realizing that we are giving to God. Let's look back at our story here about this woman. I believe that she would have been virtually invisible in the crowd. If you've ever gone to a mall or an airport and you just people watch, you're just sitting there and you're observing people walk by, you're going to notice certain people and other people are going to be virtually invisible to you for whatever reason. So I believe this widow would have been virtually invisible because most of the people probably were... They did well in life, and so they came and put their large sums of money in. She was a poor widow, probably very discreet, and came in and just dropped her coins in the treasury. The other people gave large sums of money, but she just gave two small copper coins. And when those coins hit the bottom of that treasury box, she's probably the only person who heard their little tinkle in the bottom of it, right? But, those small little coins, when they hit the bottom, they've been an echo throughout all these centuries because Christ noticed her. Did you notice that? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, noticed what she did. And I want to encourage you, if you're somebody here who gives faithfully, and maybe you don't make a lot of money, but you give faithfully to God's work in whatever venue it is, I want to encourage you that Christ sees that. And he smiles upon you because the scripture says that God loves a cheerful giver. As you give that faithfully and cheerfully, it's not so much how much it is, it's that I give sacrificially to you, Lord, because I'm recognizing that you own everything. And that's really the starting place. And I know that I'm giving to you. I'm not giving to the building or the pastors or the church. I'm giving to God and then allowing those entrusted with it to make the right decisions. So Jesus notices her. I think that's an important point for us to get. Let's move on now to the fourth lesson about sacrificial giving, and that is sacrificial giving is showing God we trust him. This widow exemplifies the Lord's prayer when it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." She gave away all that she had for that particular day. She was trusting God to provide for her daily bread. That's a wonderful example of trust that we need to follow. Verse 44 again says she gave all that she had to live on. When we give financially to God's work, what we are saying is this: God, I trust that giving to your work is the best investment that I can make. I can invest in all sorts of temporal things, but those will fade away. They will go away. But when I invest in eternity, that's the best possible investment I can make. Also, it means, I trust you, Lord, that you will care for my needs of you as you have promised. God doesn't say, give, and then I'll never meet your needs. No, he says, give. We'll talk about this a little bit later. But I will bless you. I will take care of everything that you need. And when we give, that's what we're saying. Also, it says, when we give sacrificially, God, I trust that giving to you will keep my heart free from the love of money. Did you know that that's what giving it away helps you with? If your hand is loose around that cash and it just flows out through you, it keeps you from the love of money. Here's what it says in 1 Timothy 6. Verse 10 says, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. Then verse 17, so the love of money, okay? Not money itself, but the love of money. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. All right, you get to participate here. Who are we supposed to fix our hope on? Put that verse back up, please. Who are we supposed to fix our hope on? God, not on riches, not the uncertainty of riches. The stock market goes up and down, and the investment analysts are like, it's a great day, it's a horrible day, it's a great day, it's a horrible day, right? But on the certainty of God, not the uncertainty of riches, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So there's another teaching of theology that all things comes from God, and he gives us all things to enjoy, okay? So the uncertainty of riches, don't set our hopes on those. All right, so that's the fourth lesson about sacrificial giving. Here's the fifth lesson. We'll spend more time on this one in the sixth one. Sacrificial giving means having eternal priorities. And so I believe that understanding that God owns everything and I'm just a manager of it, and then this point too about having eternal priorities are very key lessons that we need to learn when it comes to money. So having eternal priorities. First of all, we need to distinguish between wants and needs. Have you heard that sermon preached in your home before? My family has. They're probably tired of it. Now, is this a want or is this a need? And they could probably just say, well, you're just cheap. Well, that's true too. Oh, man. So distinguishing between wants and needs. 1 Timothy 6, 7, and 8. Again, instruction from the scriptures. By the way, 1 Timothy 6, if you read through that whole passage, if you want to study that on your own, it's a great teaching on finances. For we've brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Food and covering, that's really all we need to survive. Everything else is luxury. When I realize that God owns it all, and I'm just the manager of it, I no longer then have to have the latest thing or waste God's money on flashy worldly goods just for the sake of having it. It helps me say, I will say no to this want, because God can use my money to meet others' needs. So distinguishing between wants and needs. A lot of things that we buy are just things that we want, not things that we absolutely need. Okay, so think about that, all of us. All right, and also, having eternal priorities means investing in eternity. Matthew 6, 19 through 21 and verse 24. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And here's the great thing, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's a spiritual matter. It's not just a financial matter. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. You can't serve both at the same time. You're either going to serve one or the other. Okay, so is our society, let's ask this question, is our society serving God or serving money? And then we'll apply it also to the church. What's really happening in our world? Are people involved in investing in eternal matters or in temporal matters? All right, let me share a study with you and we'll analyze it. Here's a survey done in the year 2000, and I entitled this in my notes, The Danger of Financial Idolatry. The 2000 Social Capital Community Benchmark Survey shows that households with income below $20,000 gave a higher percentage of their earnings to charity than did any other income groups. They gave 4.6% of their money away. Okay, this is across the board. This is not just church people. $20,000 or less. They gave away the highest percentage. Now, as income increased, the percentage given away declined, which is surprising. Households earning between $50,000 and $100,000 donated 2.5% or less. Households with incomes over $100,000, the number was 3.1%. So this survey went on to ask this question. If the poor are doing so much giving, who are the folks who claimed in another survey in 2001 that they couldn't afford to? So who are the people who are saying they couldn't afford to give? That's why they didn't give anymore. Ironically, this is a typical upper income excuse. Among the people with above average incomes who did not give charitably in the year 2000, a majority of survey respondents said they didn't have enough money. So people of $20,000 or over didn't have enough money to give, and yet those with $20,000 or less gave more away. Why? And here's the conclusion of this study. We live in a country in which 3 out of 5 families carry balances on their credit cards from month to month, and the average household debt for consumer items is about $18,000. That doesn't even include a mortgage that we carry. People are in debt up to their ears, and it hinders their giving. Because I have to pay the bank and the credit card company. I can't pay God or else I'm going under. That's really what's happening. Let's just say it. That's what's happening. So, obviously our society doesn't have eternal values. You say, well, pastor, that's of course, it's in the society. But what about the church? In the church, now I read a study this week, some encouraging numbers. Evangelicals are the biggest group, or the group that gives the most money away. We are evangelical Christians, believing upon the scriptures and upon the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. Evangelicals are the largest group that give away the most amount of money, which is wonderful, but there's still a lot of work that could be done. One statistic said that 24% of evangelicals in a particular study by Barna tithe, that is, give a 10%. But these same values, the danger of financial idolatry, is sitting right here in this room right now. People who don't give because I can't afford to. I haven't even prioritized to give to God, first of all. This isn't a church issue. It's a spiritual issue between us and God as we read His Word. And here's what's happening. People are paying themselves first and giving God what little remains, even if they give Him anything, instead of paying God first and living off what remains. But don't just take my word for it. Write this down in your notes. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Oh, I've got it on the screen. Good. Forgot that I did that. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10 says, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. And here's the promise. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. God says, if you give to me, don't worry, I'll take care of you. All right? I love this quote by Randy Alcorn, who wrote The Treasure Principle, and he has other writings on finances. He said, God does not increase your income in order for you to raise your standard of living, but God raises your income in order for you to raise your standard of giving. So not raising your standard of living, but raising your standard of giving. We should keep those in mind. Eternal priorities whenever God blesses us financially, okay? So remember giving back to His kingdom. All right, let's spend time now on this. Sacrificial giving means having a plan, having a plan. Now, I understand where you may be. Maybe some of you have got this down. This is a discipline in your life that you've had down for years. I understand that those of you who might say, well, I know I'm supposed to give, but I just really don't know how to get started in that. We were that way a few years ago, okay? Where it's like you know what you're supposed to do with your money, but you don't know how to get there. Okay, so let me give you a few steps on how to be able to do that. First of all, very practically speaking, here at the church, pastors and elders would love to sit down with you and talk with you about some of the more spiritual dimensions and what the scripture says about giving and finances. Okay, we can help you with that. There's also other people in our church, right? Probably some of you are sitting right here, who have been disciplined in your finances, and you could help other people in the church who are trying to get disciplined in your church, okay, or in your finances. If that's you, please come talk to me. We can connect you together. But I want to reference also two financial ministries that are very helpful. One of them is Crown Financial Ministries, which is crown.org. And they're very biblical in their approach to handling God's money. And then also Dave Ramsey's ministry, daveramsey.com. Dave Ramsey is very practical. He comes from a biblical worldview on his money, on how to handle money, but it's also very practical. So you may know where you are and where you need to get. He'll help you with all the little steps in between and able to get there. Crown will do the same. But we want to help you here. But these ministries deal with finances all the time, so they'd be able to help your detailed questions if you have it. So what's a target that I'm to shoot for, even if I am to start giving? Well, let me just do a quick survey of the biblical teaching on tithing, okay? Because that's probably the term that you've heard the most when it comes to giving. Here's a summary of the biblical teaching. In the Old Testament law, under the Old Covenant, there was a requirement of tithing. Tithing means a 10%, a tenth part. You're to give 10% of your produce or whatever God blesses you with that year. That goes directly to Him right off the top. It's the first fruits, off the top, 10% to God. In the New Testament, there is nothing said about that Old Testament law of tithing as a requirement for a Christian. But what we see is voluntary, sacrificial, abundant, and proportionate giving. For instance, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you'll see all of those referenced, okay? 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Voluntary, sacrificial, abundant, and proportionate giving. Okay, those are the two teachings, but let me wrap it up here. But I personally believe that the tithe is a proper starting place because in the book of Genesis, we see Abraham giving a tenth of all of his possessions to the priest Melchizedek, and that's before the law even came along. And so I would see that as a divine principle just sort of written into the fabric of life, that 10%. However, we should be, as Christians, giving proportionately to how God blesses us. So giving 10% of your income to God's work may be for you, that might be slacking. That might be just meeting the minimum requirement without seeking the Lord really on what you should be giving. Others, under the New Covenant, giving 5% might be a huge sacrifice based on your income. Okay, so it's more about sacrificial and abundant giving, responding to the Holy Spirit in giving towards God's work rather than a hard and fast 10%. But I believe we need something to shoot for, so I believe that 10% is a great starting place. Okay, let me talk about this for a little bit. Malachi chapter 3 has a wonderful passage, verses 7 through 12, on giving to God, tithes and offerings. God says, "You are robbing me." And they say, "How are we robbing you? The whole nation of you is robbing me in tithes and offerings. You're not bringing anything into my storehouse." And then there's this wonderful promise, okay? He says, "Test me in this." God is throwing down the gauntlet and saying, "Try me and I will bless you. Test me now in this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and see if I will not open the gates of heaven and flood you with so much blessing that you won't even have any place to store it." That's an awesome promise. Where else in Scripture does God say, "Test me in this," right? But in our finances. So I believe, let's just start. If you're not in the habit of giving towards God's work, just start. Get going and take God up on His promise. He guarantees that you will not lack when you give towards His work. And in our lives, Gene and I, we've found that to be true. Let me just share with you just quickly what we do in our finances. We purposed when we were first married 11 years ago that we would give 10% to the Lord's work. And we've done that every year. In fact, some years we've been able to give more than that to God's work. And that's been a great joy to us. We've never lacked anything. This past year, we were able to even give a significant offering to some friends of ours who are church planting. We had a financial blessing this year, and they were in need, and it was a great joy to be able to write them a check and just to imagine what their faces would be like when they opened up that envelope to help them towards their work. That was a joy to be able to give towards them in that. I remember when I was working in the mailroom at seminary, and I remember writing out checks to the Lord for $14. We started back then. Just get started. Just get started. Wrote those small checks, and you think, well, that's such a pittance. No, we believe that discipline is important for us in our lives to honor the Lord. There's a principle in Scripture, like in Luke chapter 16, verse 10, where Jesus says, "Be faithful in a little, and God will give you more. That's a paraphrase, but be faithful in a little and God will give you more. I'll share a quick testimony here from John P. Rockefeller, who was an oil tycoon back in the 1800s. He said, "My mother taught me to tithe from the first day I brought home $1.50 from my first job." And he says, "And I want to say, now listen to this, if I had not tithed the first dollar I made, I would not have tithed the first $1 million I made." Isn't that awesome? If I didn't tithe off that $1.50, there's no way I would have ever done it for the first $1 million that I made. And he made a boatload of money and gave a boatload away. Okay? Here's a testimony from a person in our church. This person said, "The first time I gave a sacrificial gift was at the age of 13. I gave $100 from mowing lawns and doing a paper route to my church for a parking lot project that they had going on. He said it took all summer to fulfill the commitment. It was really difficult every week to put all that hard-earned money in envelopes and to put it in the offering. But," here's as a grown man looking back, he says, "it has proven to be one of the most important lifelong lessons ever learned. Giving has been a significant pattern for my wife and I for our whole lives. None of our money belongs to us, and we will not be taking it with us. Holding loosely to money keeps it from entangling the soul." That's true. Right back to what Jesus said, you can't serve God in money, but we need to give it away. So all those lessons we've learned from a poor widow, right? She just gave because she recognized that God's in control of all things. Let me leave you with two pictures here about giving from the scriptures. I've mentioned it before, but we are to give as Christians sacrificially, abundantly, purposefully, and cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9:7 probably sums up the New Testament teaching on what it means to give very well. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It is a joy to be able to give to God's work and to sort of pay it ahead into eternity, as Randy Alcorn puts it. I think of one illustration here at our church, the Jesus Wells. You know, I thought $11,000 at Christmas time. Oh my goodness, that's going to be a lot of money for us to give. Oh, Blair, you of little faith, right? And God moved in our hearts, and we were able to provide for 31 Jesus Wells. We blew the 11 out of the water because God moves our hearts. And you gave sacrificially, abundantly, cheerfully towards this particular project. And as I might say, also, you are very good givers just throughout the year as you're giving to the Lord, and God has blessed this ministry that way. But let me leave you with this scriptural example of giving. Exodus 36, God asks Moses to ask the people to provide materials for the building of the tabernacle. And verse 6 says this, "Moses issued a command saying, 'Let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary.' Thus the people were restrained from bringing any more, for the material they had was sufficient and more than enough for all the work to perform it." Moses had to say, "Stop! We've got too much. Thank you all, but we don't need any more." Isn't that an awesome picture of giving? Is people gave what they could, and when they did it as a group, it overflowed abundantly, and Moses had to say, "Thank you, that's enough." What an awesome picture, I believe, of what the New Testament teaches on giving. Everything belongs to the Lord, and as he moves in our hearts, we give it, and together we can do awesome things. But all of this from a poor widow who recognized God's sovereignty in her life and trusted him to provide as she met the needs of others. Let's pray together.